Going to be looking first at John, the first chapter, so you can open up and be ready there. I'd like to ask a question this morning, and then let's try to answer it in the next 20 minutes. What is the Christian life? What is the Christian life? You know, because of the examples that are given today, I'm going to say no one, but a lot of people, the majority, but no one really knows what the Christian life is really supposed to be. I've met people on the street, people in the stores, other acquaintances, people that see these examples, shining examples of what Christianity and the top-notch Christian officials are like in this world, and looking back over the last few years, news releases about particular people. I'm sick of hearing their names, but these televangelists will just say that. I won't mention their names. But the sexual immorality that's taken place, and the whole world has heard about it. So many people look at that and think, you know, that, yeah, that's Christianity for you. I've heard people say that. It just burns me to hear people stereotype everyone who believes in Christ, stereotype them after these certain officials of a particular few denominations or few local or large churches or television evangelism programs. What is the Christian life? In John 1 and verse 29, I want to look there. I'm reading from the NIV, but a few quotes I'll probably be giving, a few words I want to use are out of the King James. In the 29th verse of John, the first chapter, it's talking about Jesus as being the Lamb of God. That Jesus is the Lamb of God which God has sent for all to accept and to follow through. That this Lamb would be the first Lamb to go through the gate so that all others would follow through. You know, and as it has been said many times through the years, I've heard this analogy that you know, sheep are kind of stupid, you know, and we're kind of, the analogy in life is that we as human beings are sheep. It usually takes the dragging of one through the gate to get them all to go into the corral or even to come out of the corral. They're not leadership type individuals. And so often they'll put a goat in with a herd of sheep, and that goat, you can coax it to go through a gate a lot quicker, or you can grab him by the horns and drag him through, and then the sheep will come through, and they'll follow that one through. The first one goes, then they'll all follow through. And it's almost like looking at the negative side of it, like the crowds that you see, protesters, picketing, whatever it may be. One person picks up a rock and throws it, and it just almost always happens. Others will start picking up rocks and throwing them. Then others will start picking up rocks and throwing them. One leads. One steps out to be the lead. And boy, they all just like a wildfire follow behind that one. Even on the negative side of leadership. And so Jesus comes as that one positive force. That one Lamb which God has planned to be the first to pass through the gate. From death unto life. And that first Lamb has gone through, and now the Lord is telling us to take hold of that Lamb and follow through with Him. Take hold and follow through. In verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold, the Lamb of God. And then he goes on in verse 30, "This is the one I meant when I said," and then he goes on to explain some things and tells what he said. John the Baptist came as the forerunner, baptizing and preaching and teaching about the one, that Lamb that is to come, the Lamb of God. And so there were probably hundreds of people around at this point in time, this day, when he was baptizing people and when the Lamb of God was to be announced. That the Lamb of God comes forward and is baptized by John the Baptist, and he goes on and preaches and teaches about this one. Now, there's the one you should follow after. But he goes on and says, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then John the Baptist, in speaking then, concluding this little statement, he says this, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. There was no question in his mind, there was no doubt, when he spoke to the people and he told them, this is the Son of God. People were hearing it. You know, I've heard people say that, well, you know, the people in Jesus' day really didn't hear anyone say or preach or teach, you know, that he was the Son of God. But the one orator of that day and age, the first piercing little bit of light that came through the 400 years of the dark period when no man of God walked upon the face of this earth, and only spiritualism, demonism, superstitions, and so forth ran rampant upon the face of the earth. John the Baptist comes, and they think he's the Messiah, because he comes preaching and teaching, and he's the first man of God in some 400 years. But then he says, no, here is the one. Follow him. He is the Son of God. What he said in that 29th verse was, behold the Lamb of God. I'd like to think that he was saying more than just, oh, look at him with your eyes. But I think that he was really telling us, look upon him with a vision, that as he passes through the gates, that you also, seeing him, will follow through the gates. You know, we must catch a vision as followers, obedient followers of Christ. Behold who and what he is what we must do. Behold him. Take hold and have a vision in our mind that this is the Son of God. If this is the Son of God, then in the last day prophecies that are made that he will come again, then I should be waiting and looking and learning more, but waiting for that coming. I must behold him with a vision for the future, that I am to stay steadfastly upon him until he comes. John 1 and verse 11 says, he came unto his own, but his own didn't know him. And in that 11th verse, it talks about Jesus came, and he came unto his own. One thing that is meant here in particular is that he came to the Jews of the day. He came preaching and teaching to the Jews, but they did not accept him. As a whole, upon this time, until after his death, burial, and resurrection, the Jews as a whole did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. They did not accept him. He came unto his own, but his own knew him not. He came unto his own. God was giving all authority over to Jesus. And that when they did not accept him, the Gentiles would then be grafted in to have that birthright, which is to come down from Abraham, the promise of an eternal kingdom which is yet to come. And in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book of your Bible, at the end of Revelation in chapter 21, it talks about that kingdom, that promised land which is to come, and it calls it the new heavens and earth, that all will be made new again. And this is that promised land which is given forward to those who know the Lord. What was Jesus? Jesus was, first of all, the light coming into a world of darkness. As we've said, the world was very dark, very bleak. No one could see anything that resembled goodness, wholesome life, and relationship with God, because it had become so dismal and so dark, as in a bottom of a dungeon. And that's where mankind was. And then when Jesus came and showed forth who he was, and when John the Baptist was proclaiming who Jesus was, the people started seeing light, and they began to follow. And no wonder, everywhere Jesus went, throughout the Scripture, in the New Testament, everywhere Jesus went, he couldn't get away from the crowds. It says in one place that at one time, he actually got in a boat and had them to shove him out a little ways because the crowd was so pressing, or everyone wanted to get up close to him, to talk to him, to shake his hand. They wanted to get right up close to him. They didn't want to sit back 12 rows. They wanted the expensive tickets down front where they could actually take a hold of him and talk to him. And you know, it was a custom and still a custom in the Middle East that when two people are deep in conversation, they're linked with their arms, arm in arm. It's not unusual at all to be over in the Middle East, especially around Israel, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, that area there, to see two men walking down the street arm in arm, like you see men and women walking arm in arm here. And what are they doing? They're walking along just jabber, 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 just talking to each other and communicating. And part of the custom was that you would be in physical contact with one another when you're deep in conversation. And part of the reason for that, I think, is so that people would leave you alone. But all these people, everyone wanted physical contact with Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be in deep conversation with him. And people followed him everywhere he went. He found it very hard to find privacy. And the only time he really had to go to himself and pray, to be alone, so to speak, in his closet, was at night when everyone else was sleeping. Everyone else was tired and everyone else was getting their beauty sleep. But where was Jesus? He was to himself, praying to the Father, gaining strength from the Father, drawing upon that power, that Holy Spirit, which he needed in that time of ministry of three and a half years upon this earth. Jesus was the light coming into a world of darkness. Jesus was the love coming into a world of hate. A world of hate was what he came into when Jesus was born upon the face of this earth through a miracle birth with the Virgin Mary. What is one of the first actions which was taken in the life of Christ when he was born? One of the first things that was taken was to put to death all the children because the king had heard that there was supposed to be a child born at that time that would rise up to become a king. And through his jealousy and hate, had so many children, so many babies slaughtered, put to death because of his fear and his jealousies. Jesus was born into a world of hate, and he was the love which was supposed to pierce the hatred upon the face of this earth. Jesus is the life coming into a world of death. And the fact that there was no salvation to be reckoned with, to be found, there was nowhere that anyone could turn to find someone to help draw them close to a relationship with God, our Father and Creator, until John the Baptist came from that 400-year dark period upon the face of this earth. John the Baptist came preaching and teaching, and the people flocked around him to listen to what this prophet had to say, a man of God. Why, none of them had ever seen a man of God before. None of them had ever seen or heard the word preached as this man was preaching the word. I mean, none of them were living 400 years at that time. They were not living those long years as Methuselah had lived. They were living shorter years, much like ours today. And so the generation at the coming of John the Baptist, when he came preaching and teaching, they'd never seen anyone like this before. And they could tell something from God was emanating from this man and coming out of him. And then when he proclaims, here is the one you are to follow, this is the one, not me, but this one, the Son of God. People flocked after Jesus. What is the Christian life? First of all, it's beholding the Lamb of God. Not just looking at him, but literally arm in arm, relationship with Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, beholding that Lamb. And walking forward in our lives with him. And then I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And I want to open this up to you. I'd like for you to participate. Mike Gallagher, would you turn to that? 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 12. And read that for us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12.
Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay. Secondly, what is the Christian life? It is laying hold of or grasping, looking forward to, resting assured in the fact that there is eternal life promised to those who come believing and accepting that God has raised Jesus from the dead. It is laying hold of. It is beholding, having a vision, seeing what we must indeed look forward to and who we are to look to, but it is also laying hold of eternal life, that promise which is given. That at the coming of Christ, in 1 Thessalonians the 4th chapter, 13 to 18, where it talks about the coming of the Lord with a shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And then a very important verse we'll be getting into a little bit later on again is verse 18, where it talks about comforting with those words. We're talking about future hope and life that comes only through the acceptance of Jesus the Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and not one can come to the Father without Him. There is no way we can approach the Father. Only Jesus has the keys to open the door. He is the Lamb that has walked through the gate, and only by coming spiritually arm in arm in a relationship with Jesus can we pass through the gate to go to the Father. No one comes to the Father except with, by, or through Jesus the Christ. Jesus is indeed our Savior and our friend. Some other scriptures that I would like to share with you at this time. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 32, I think an important verse, Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Whoever acknowledges him before men, before others, he will acknowledge before his Father in heaven. And we can look at the flip side of that coin. Whoever does not acknowledge me before man, before men, before friends, before people, and acknowledge that I am in his life, then I will not acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. And then Romans, the 10th chapter, and this is, I think, one of my favorite verses. Romans 10 and verse 9. Some of you could probably quote this one. Romans 10 and 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you are in relationship with Christ, looking forward to his blessed appearing, salvation is indeed, now I'm not going to say in your pocket, don't worry about it, but I'm going to tell you, the promise is made. You come to the Father through Jesus Christ, believing that God raised him from the dead, and you have salvation. In 1 John 2 and 23, 1 John 2 and 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The only way to the Father is through Jesus, his Son. And 1 John 4 and 15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Now that sounds awfully simple, doesn't it? I acknowledge it. I believe he lives. Yeah, he came, he was there, and so on and so forth. You know, they've shown other types of statistics where they've sent questionnaires out to different denominational leaders, ministers, pastors. And it is so shocking to find out how many, a majority of denominational pastors, just scanning all the denominations, a majority of them, I think it was 60-some percent of those who were polled said on these forms that they didn't send their name in on them either, that they really did not believe that Jesus really was born of a miracle birth. The majority really did not believe that Jesus was really alive now. And 70-some percent of pastors of scanning different denominations didn't really believe there would be a second coming of Christ. I was kind of surprised. I figured it would have been higher of ministers that don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Because there are other doctrines which have become very familiar to so many people that this word or this gospel of the coming kingdom of God and the resurrection and the second coming of Christ has just become null and void to many pastors and church leaders and church followers in many denominations. We are to lay hold of, and that's what the scriptures is telling us to do, laying up treasures with the Lord. And that meaning in our life of not just that in good deeds that we have treasures in heaven and that we're never going to be lost because I did a good deed yesterday. Our good deeds are null and void if we have not the relationship through Christ. For only arm in arm in our spiritual relationship with Christ can we walk happily before God. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, Philippians, the second chapter. Tim, would you... I should have had you look up Timothy, huh? Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 16. Philippians 2 and verse 16. Okay. As you hold out, or I think in the King James it says holding out the word of life. And we might wonder, well, what do you mean holding out, holding forth? I think this is the third point that is so important in answering the question, well, what is the Christian life? It's not only a vision, it's not only faith and believing. It's not only laying hold of the promise that he has given, that it is real and it shall come, but it's also holding forth that life, that word of life, which has been granted to you, that you have been enlightened by. Holding it out for everyone to see. Offering it freely to others. And holding it out in faith for the world. Not to see it in a way to say, oh, pat myself on the back, look what I've got. But to hold it out so that others may also find it. This is what it means to be a disciple, to hold forth the word of life for other people. This is what it means, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, where it says, talking about the coming of Christ and the resurrection, looking forward to that time as it being a very important time in the future, that verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What are those words? They are the words of life. That in Christ life shall indeed be granted, and that eternal life will indeed be yours as we hold on and as we behold him, as we have our vision of living with him in the future. I want to read also verses 14 and 15 of Philippians, the second chapter, and then reading again verse 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing. You ever felt, you parents, like saying that to your children? And do you ever have your parents ever say that to you? Oh, you're just always complaining and arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. That Paul himself was holding out the word of life for others. And so he's saying, now you hold out the word of life so that I can really see that my labors were not for nothing. Are your parents, perhaps, who maybe raised you in the Lord? Or are those others of you who perhaps had a friend or a wife or a husband that has brought you to the Lord? That was them holding the Lord out to you. And we are then in turn to hold the Lord out to others. So we are to behold him. We are to lay hold upon him, the life that is given, and then hold that forth for others. In Romans 13 and 12, we are told the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The day is approaching. The night is almost over. The day is approaching, or the day is dawning. And there's a new day that will dawn at the coming of Christ. And that's what we are to look forward to. There is no time like the present to put off the lusts thereof and to put on Christ. To have a vision, to behold him, to lay a hold upon the promises, and then to hold forth those to others. There is no time like the present. No time like the present. As disciples, followers, obedient believers, holding out the word of life, not hiding it, and not only using it on Sundays, but holding it out for others to find and to experience. That's what the Christian life is. That's what the Christian life is. Not only maintaining our relationship with Christ, arm in arm spiritually with him, but to hold that relationship out, that word of life, to others, that others may find it. And as we said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18, comfort one another with these words. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, and who can rightly divide, or who rightly handles the word of truth. Granting this word of life to others. Not being ashamed of ourselves because I don't know how to share my faith with someone. Because I don't know how to tell someone that, you know, in Christ there is life and there's hope and there's future. We don't have to be ashamed if someone wants to know and we then can't tell them. So we study the scriptures to find out what the words of life are so that we can share them with others. Not that we have to be television evangelists, but in a sense, yes, evangelists wherever we are, that we hold it out, the word of life, for others around us. It is always difficult to sum up the Christian life and the experiences in just a few words as to what the Christian life is. But I think these few key texts with their key words seem to come probably as close as possible. It's having a vision. It's moving forward with activity. It's beholding Him. The scripture also tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. If we have no vision of the coming of Christ within our lives, then we're probably very miserable and we will probably perish. It is a venture of laying hold. More than thoughts and feeling, it's activity and it's staying power in the Lord. Christian life, it is a vocation. It's not a hobby. It's not a bivocational second-hand hobby, but it is holding forth wherever we are as the meat of what we experience in our lives that others may see. What is the Christian life? You determine that. Study the scriptures. Apply them to your life. Share them with others as you hold them out and keep that vision that Christ is coming. The urgency is here. You're around people. Literally, you are around people every day of your life, thousands of people who are without Christ. The urgency is here. Prophecies have been fulfilled. Christ is going to return. Let us lay hold, let us have a vision, and let us hold it forth for others. The time is now. No better time than today to hold it forth for others. Loving Father, we ask that through Christ Jesus you would please help us to realize that we are not alone. Pray that you please help us to have that vision that we must have in seeing those promises coming true in the future when your Son returns. We ask that you would please help us in our lives upon this earth, that we, when we are discouraged and when we really just don't know what to do about the situations, the problems, help us to realize that we can empty ourselves of those worries, those problems and cares, and reach out to Jesus, whom you've given to be our Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our friend. Thank you for being the Son of God and for being obedient unto the Father. We thank you for being that plan of salvation. We thank you for being willing to be our friend, our mediator. We pray unto the Father, forgiveness of our sins, the things we have committed that are done that are wrong. We ask also forgiveness for the sins that we have committed, and that as we have seen those things which are good to do and have not done them, we ask your forgiveness of those sins. Help us to be committed, Lord, as we reach out and hold forth the word of life to others. Help us not to be ashamed, but rightly handle that word of truth, that there is life in Jesus Christ. We thank you now. In Christ Jesus, amen.